Got your breath back? It's quite fast, isn't it? Quite remarkably fast to follow and sing. It's good to be with you and to share again a service of praise, fellowship, and listening to God's word. I did check with Ruth that she hasn't got a pair of scissors. So I'm fairly safe, I think. If you don't know what that means, speak to somebody this year's Easter and they'll let you know. If we take a great deal of notice of the media today in all its forms, we'd understand from them that man seems to be on a quest to find God. The kind of language they use gives a picture of God, as it were, situated on a mountaintop, and then they speak of numbers of people using different routes, but all going upward up that mountain in the same direction, and finally to find God. They would say it doesn't really matter which route you follow, because eventually you'll get to the summit, and that's where God is. Let's use an illustration, sort of bringing it up into an area maybe that we may be more familiar with. Take North Wales. Take the idea of what they would try to say is that God is, as it were, situated on the top of Mount Snowdon. Maybe in their terms, sort of in the cafe at the top, I'm not sure, but there on the summit. Mankind is seen as moving towards that summit. One group starting from Amberis on the north of Snowdon, another from Bedgellert on the south, others maybe going from the Snowdon Ranger Hostel from the west side, another group using the miners' track, some maybe on the pig track as it's called, and others maybe luxuriously sitting in the train that goes from Lamberis up to the summit. Some maybe simply walking on the easier path. A few, the serious hill and fell walkers, using more strenuous routes. And others, equipped with ropes and all the necessary gear, intent on climbing the steeper slopes to actually reach the top. But they're all, we're told, moving in the same general direction, that is upwards, and will eventually all reach the summit. All that effort and energy and enterprise of man achieving success and somehow finding God on the summit. That may be an intriguing idea. Maybe a wonderfully intellectually pleasing concept. But in fact, it's far removed from the reality of the Bible, which teaches us of a God who's come down to man and to make himself known to man. Nothing of the effort of man climbing to reach God, but of God making himself known to us. In the real world in which we live, we see men and women who are not actually looking for God at all. On the contrary, most are turning away from him, intent on doing their own thing in their own way. Quite interesting talking to somebody who's involved in funerals and funeral services, and they were saying that they're getting fed up. That in the crematorium in particular, the numbers of people who want, as a closing method of music, "I did it my way." But that is the age in which we live. Man seeking in his own way to do his own thing and believing that that is all that is needed of him. Most of the people I meet with, have contact with, do recognize that the very wonder of creation leads them to believe in at least a creator or a designer. To look through a microscope at the minutiae of existence, or through a telescope at the vast universe provides evidence of order, of design, of intricacy, and leads the majority, I would suggest, to the idea that there had to be a creator or a designer behind it all. And again, contrary to popular belief, there are a great many scientists, past and present, who had and who still have a robust Christian faith, who go beyond the idea of a creator or a designer to believe in a God. Most people are happy to talk about a creator or a designer, but reluctant to use the name God. Their understanding, I don't know whether you find this, but I certainly do, their understanding is a little like this, that God or whoever somehow set in motion all that was in creation and then stood back to see what would happen. A bit like a child who winds up a toy and then puts it on the floor and waits for it to run down. However, the truth is that not only do we have evidence in creation that God exists, but also in his word that he's given to us, we find evidence of what God is really like. God has given us not only his word, the Bible, and this is God's revelation of himself to us, but he has also revealed himself to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has no desire that we should fumble through life, as it were, existing, but blinded to spiritual truth. God not only wants us to know about him, but according to his word, he wants us to actually know him. And down the years, many have entered into a personal relationship with God through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But the days in which we live are strange days. Have you ever been into the Walker Art Gallery and, like me, stood in amazement and wonder, overwhelmed by that artistic beauty created by a few strokes of a brush or pen on canvas or paper? Intrigued by the skill of a sculptor who takes a block of stone, turns it into a wonderful figure, or the likeness of a particular face? If you go in a place like the Walker Art Gallery, take a step back from what you're looking at and have a look at the security guards who are in that place day after day after day. They seem totally disinterested. They're so familiar with it, it doesn't carry any impact. And many in our Western society and culture have lost the wonder of God's word and the good news of the gospel. They're just deadened to it somehow, and it seems to have no or very little impact upon them. In the 19th century, there's Lady Elizabeth Barrett Browning was disowned by her parents. They strongly disapproved their marriage to Robert Barrett Browning, the man who penned those words, "Oh, to be in England now that April's here," and similar verses. Almost weekly, Elizabeth actually wrote to her parents, expressing her love and her desire to have everything sorted out between them. They never replied, but she still wrote. After 10 years of writing, one morning, Elizabeth received in the mail a rather large box. She opened it. To her dismay, the box contained all of her letters to her parents. And sadly, not one had even been opened. Those letters, recorded for us now, are amongst the most beautiful in classical literature. Had her parents opened a few, it's often thought that reconciliation might have been achieved. God has written to you and I, but to so many, we never even open them. The letters that he sends for us to understand him, to know his love, to understand his concern for us, remains closed and unopened. It does matter that we read it for ourselves. It does matter that we hear it explained and expounded regularly. It matters that we take heed to what it says. I want us this evening just to spend a short time looking at two verses from our reading, two very familiar verses. I'm sure you could repeat them without even opening your Bible. Verses 16 and 17 of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Part of that conversation with Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, who came by night to question Jesus, to try and find out what it was really all about. Just four headings as we begin to look at what God wants us to understand from his word. He wants us, first of all, I think, to see who he is. He wants us to see who we are. He wants us to understand what he has done. And he wants us to understand what we must do. Who he is. God really wants us to know who he is. You know, just the two verses we're referring to start with the expression, for God. For God so loved, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. For God. A little similar to the opening verse of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God. He always was. He always will be. He has no beginning and no end. This is God, the eternal creator of the universe. The Old Testament expands this idea throughout its content. Psalm 41, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Just a couple of examples. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the God with whom we deal. New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1,000 years are like a day in God's sight. God is the eternal God. The creator God of Genesis, who spoke, and it was done. He said the word, and it happened just as he said. God the creator. As we think about the creation, in passing, it's worth noting, Charles Darwin, in many of his letters as an old man, actually repeatedly wrote these words. I cannot believe with my mind that all this was produced by chance. That's what he actually wrote. as he got older in years and repeated it on quite a few occasions. I cannot believe with my mind that all this was produced by chance. We have a creator God who wants us to know he is God. God, the all-powerful one, spoke and the universe was formed out of nothing, bringing everything that is into being. Look back in the Gospel of John to the opening chapter. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God wants us to understand. Not only did he take the initiative in creation, but he has also taken the initiative in our salvation. In Luke's Gospel, when he's telling the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, that tax collector who ran ahead of Jesus and climbed up the tree because he was short and wanted to be sure he could see Jesus. In recording that incident, Luke tells us these words of Jesus: "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." God, the Creator God, the Almighty, All-Powerful God, who took the initiative in creation itself, also takes the initiative in our salvation and comes to seek and to save those who are lost. God wants us to understand who he is and what he's like. He's not only the Creator God, but he's the God who loves his creation. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 reminds us in that lovely expression, God is love. Recorded for us here, of course, in our verse 16. For God so loved the world. We have that two-letter word "so" added here, which changes the intensity of the word love. God so loved. This enforces the meaning of love in such a wonderful way. His love is a consistent love. He so loved us. He loved us when we did not love him. He loved us when we turned our back upon him. He loved us when we were far from him. He loved us when we wanted nothing to do with him. God is love. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 86 and verse 15, we read, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." This is the God who always was, is today, and always will be. It was always the plan of God to come to rescue the very people who turned away from him and gone their own way. God has revealed himself in his word. God has revealed himself in his Son. In a primary school nativity play in Barnsley in Yorkshire, children taking part, and as usual, got all excited and nervous, sort of. So many faces out there, parents watching and listening. And it came the turn of the three kings to come on stage and present their gifts to the baby in the manger. The first two came on and said their lines, and everything was fine. But the third king, he got so nervous, as he walked on, he just froze and didn't know what to say. The teacher tried to whisper the lines to him, but he was just deaf to it. She finally just said, well, say anything. And he looked in the manger and repeated the words he'd often heard people say about a newborn baby. Sorry, I may not get the accent right, but by gum, he's just like his dad. How true he was. By gum. He's just like his dad. Jesus came to reveal God to us. To show us God in a way we could understand. In a way we could touch and fathom. In a way we could cope with. This is God. God reveals himself to us. Not only, as I say, in his word. Genesis through to Revelation. God revealing himself. But also in his Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to understand who we are, to understand just where we are at. We are people who are fearfully and wonderfully made, says Psalm 139, verse 4. And we truly are. Someone was once writing and saying that there were 100,000 miles of nerve fibres in our body. Messages flash along those 100,000 miles of nerve fibres at about 300 miles an hour. Fearfully and wonderfully made. We're hearing in our days about DNA. 200 genes per chromosome. 1.8 meters of DNA folded into each cell nucleus. I'm told that that is a bit like trying to get 30 miles of fishing line into a cherry pip. And not simply stuffed into the cherry pip, but folded in. And if folded one way, that cell becomes a skin cell. If folded a slightly different way, becomes a liver cell, etc., etc. Not only are we a body, which is fearfully and wonderfully made, but we have a soul, which makes us distinctive characters. Aren't you pleased that we aren't all exactly the same? I'm delighted. I'm glad there are no more Walheims. How boring if you were all just like me. Or we were all just like you. We're all totally different people. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are different from each other. But also we have a spirit. Because we were made to know and enjoy a relationship with God who made us. Sin has broken that relationship. We read about it happening in those opening chapters of Genesis, explained it in a graphic yet easily understood manner. Not only can we read about it, but we experience it day by day in our lives. For those of you who have children, as I had two, one being your minister now. You don't have to teach children to tell fibs, do you? You don't teach them to lose their temper. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to be mean. It comes naturally. They do all these things because we are sinful people. We neither love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, nor do we love others as ourselves. And yet Jesus said these two commands were the summary of the commands we receive in his word. And we're far from doing that. We are perishing. That's what the word is used here, isn't it? The But those who believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are perishing because of sin. Got a bowl of fruit at home? We have one on the table. Just leave it for a week and see what happens. We use the word, don't we? It perishes. It simply goes bad. So it's not fit for anything but to be thrown away. We are perishing and are not fit for anything but to be cast aside. God wants us to understand about ourselves. Verse 19 in our chapter says, "This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Men love darkness rather than light. Do we truly understand ourselves? The kind of people we really are. Do we understand who God is and his love for his creation? God also wants us to understand what he has done about the situation that he is the creator God who loves his creation, but that creation has turned away from him and is perishing. Look at the verses that we are looking at. What has he done? He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved us that not only did he give his only begotten Son, but that the world, you and I, through him might be saved. That's what God has done about the situation. Not just wound creation up, set it down, and then stood back to see what would happen. Far from it. Far from it. God, the Creator God, who spoke, and it was so, sent his Son to die in your place and my place. To die on a cross, separated from his Father. Why have you forsaken me? He became sin for you and for me. God has done all that needs to be done. The focus of the whole Bible is Jesus Christ. Its theme, the unfolding drama of how God made it possible for those who should be banished from his presence could be drawn back into a loving relationship with him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John's opening words. Paul expresses the reason for God becoming man in Colossians, in writing to that church. He says in the opening chapter, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is Jesus, "should all his fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." God has done all that needs to be done. He has accomplished all that needs to be accomplished. It is not a case of us struggling up a mountain to find God. God has come down to reveal his Father to us and to die in our place. the Bible, as I say, is replete with this being God's purpose. David, the king of Israel in the Old Testament, in Psalm 22, and the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, giving a detailed description of how the suffering servant would carry on himself the sin of the world. Read those. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Recall how long before Jesus even having been born, they were written. It was always God's intention to reconcile man to himself through the sacrifice of his Son. His final cry from the cross, "It is finished," meant that what he set out to accomplish was completed. "It is finished" was not a despairing cry that it had all ended. It was a cry of triumph that what he'd come to achieve, he had achieved. "It is finished. I've done it. It's accomplished. It's been completed." God's love, expressed to us as Paul puts it in Romans, in the 5th chapter, when he says, "For when we were yet without strength, we're perishing. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, the Creator. We, his creation, who've become spoiled through sin, perishing, fit for nothing to be cast away, have been made right through the sacrifice of Calvary that is accomplished by God himself. God has done all that needs to be done for our salvation. Jesus not only died for our sin, but he's alive. He died, but 3 days later, on that first Easter Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us look in, to see that he's risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. It is finished. Our salvation is complete. Our salvation has been paid for in its entirety. Nothing needs to be added to it. And Jesus, who accomplished it, is risen to be with his Father forever. And God wants us also to understand the only thing that we must do. He wants us to understand that we have to believe in him. Put our trust in him. God offers the world of sinners a new beginning. For all who will turn in repentance and trust, Christ, as Lord and Savior, promises you will not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. That the world, says these verses, you and I, through him, might be saved. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Again, just flick back to that opening chapter of John. And we read these words. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Even to them that believe on his name. What does that believing mean? It's not intellectual. It is not me making a decision up here in the mind. A decision of the mind says, I believe that chair is strong enough to take my weight. But doing nothing about it. That's up here. Believing according to Scripture is when I give myself to the chair. Lift my feet and say, I believe. I trust myself. I give myself completely to the chair. I give myself completely to God. I give myself, my whole being, just as I am, completely and absolutely to him. I can do nothing myself. He has accomplished it all on my behalf. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. The relationship restored in him. Even to those who believe, trust completely, give themselves completely to him. It is not being presumptuous to know that you're going to heaven or to be certain that you have eternal life. The Bible promises it to those who come to that point when they've deliberately turned from their sin, responded to God's dealing with them, and asked Jesus to be their Lord and their Saviour. Look at the last verse of our chapter. Chapter 36 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Fact. Certainty. No doubt. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Fact. Certainty. He that believeth has given himself to God has life, everlasting life. He that doesn't believe, the one who stands and says, could be true, but I'm not prepared to commit myself to him. On him, the wrath of God is abiding. I wonder tonight, do you know those four things that God wants to reveal to you? First of all, who God is. Who we are. To know what he has done for us. And to know what we must do as a response to what he has accomplished for us. I trust tonight you know for a certainty that you have eternal life.